God, every Sunday we take up these tithes, these offerings. We dedicate them to you and your service. We ask for wisdom on the part of the elders, the leaders of this church, that these funds might be used wisely. But God, it is your money. It is for your glory. It is your intent that the world would come to know you. And so through the power of your Spirit, allow these gifts to be magnified and multiplied, that wherever your people from this corner go, your name might be shared and known. Use these gifts for the spreading of your kingdom, like we pray every Sunday, to the glory of God the Father, through Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Scripture for this morning from the lectionary comes first from the Old Testament, a very familiar passage to everyone. And then jumping to the New Testament in John's Gospel and then even the book of Acts. But first from the book of Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. Listen now, this is God's Word. The Lord is my shepherd. If you are following and reading in the Scripture, you will see that the word Lord in your Bible is all capitals. That is the name of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And surely, goodness and mercy, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then also from the New Testament, beginning in John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, and verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." And then jumping to the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please, please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. And then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand, helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. God, for many, this day is a special day, recognizing our mothers. We celebrate them in our hearts, our lives. We pray, Lord, for the words that I will speak, that they might be true, that they might be encouraging and helpful. If I say anything that is untrue, let those words fall to the ground unheard. But where my words reflect your word, the two-edged sword, may it convict us and draw us closer to you and to each other, God, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. For some reason, it seems to me that this year, more than other years, there has been a non-stop celebration ever since the ending of Lent. Celebrated Lent at the end with our Easter celebration. We titled the sermon, "Hallelujah, Christ is Risen," and all God's people say, "He is risen indeed." And then the following week, it was another hallelujah again. And then last week, we celebrated our graduates from high school and college. And today, we're celebrating again on Mother's Day. Both of my mothers have passed away. I had a mom and a stepmom, but I still have appointed certain individuals, primarily in this congregation, to be my surrogate mothers. I hug them every Sunday and come alongside where I am able to be their surrogate son. You know, at some point in the life of and ministry of Jesus, he basically had to say goodbye, in one sense, to his own mother. The mother, brothers, sisters were outside of an area, a crowd wanting to see him. And Jesus said, "Who now is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? Those who do the work of my Father, those are now my mother, my brothers, my sister." The entire human race, those who love the Father, were adopted as Jesus' true family. And so it can be that same way for us. Whether your mother is still living, whether she has gone, or even if the relationships that you have may have been changed or less than exemplary. But on the theme of Mother's Day, I came across a devotion that relates well to our scripture for today, and it ties us, for me, several ideas together that Americans are celebrating either in the past or most recently. So, 2 days ago, May 10th, was the sesquicentennial celebration of the Golden Spike. The Golden Spike. How many of you know what the celebration of the Golden Spike is or all about? Okay, that's great. Way to go, Silas. It turns out that a golden spike was driven in the rails connecting the railroads at Promontory Summit in Utah Territory, completing the Intercontinental Railroad, the railway connecting the Union Pacific Railroad and the Central Pacific Railroad on May the 10th, 1869. What is interesting are the words that were engraved on that 17.6 gold carat spike. May God continue the unity of our country as this railroad unites the two great oceans of the world. It only seems appropriate that the Golden Spike celebration be followed by a celebration of Mother's Day. How about this fun fact? The year before our nation's railroads were connected, Ann Reeves Jarvis organized Mother's Friendship Day, where mothers gathered from the former Union and Confederate soldiers to promote harmony and to promote reconciliation. It was her daughter Anna, Ann's daughter Anna Jarvis, who was instrumental later on to go on and take that celebration and formulate it into what we now know as Mother's Day, a national holiday. Anna Reeves Jarvis believed that mothers could do for the nation's soul what the Golden Spike had done for the nation's railroads. And in one sense, I believe that she was right. I read this week a recent survey taken by Barna that indicated, just according to nationally surveyed individuals, how important mothers are in their children's spiritual lives. For example, Christian teenagers say that they talk about God and faith and pray together with their mothers more than with their fathers, with their family, or even with their friends. And children are also more likely to talk to their mothers about faith questions, the Bible, and personal problems. Furthermore, when asked who most encourages them to go to church, sets an example and talks with them about God's forgiveness and about the Bible, teenagers consistently say their mothers ranked first. And so I'm wondering, have you seen the connection with the Golden Spike story and the connection of Mother's Day to the ongoing story of Easter that the lectionary is continuing? What the Golden Spike did for railroads, what many mothers do for their children, Jesus did for us all. Take a look at one of the texts for this morning from John's Gospel. The Jews gathered around Jesus saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Several points of connection might be drawn to the spikes story from John's text. Notice the unity, the connection, the oneness that Jesus speaks of existing between his Father and himself. It was the claim of unity with the Father that the Jews said was blasphemy. And later on in the text, I didn't read the works, they pick up stones and want to stone Jesus in this story. Jesus asks the religious leaders, for which of the miracles, the gracious acts extended to so many different people, were they wanting to stone him? And they said in so many words, heal whoever you want to. Don't do it on the Sabbath day. And stop claiming to be God. I've heard it said that Jesus was not crucified for anything that he did, but rather simply who he claimed to be. You would think that the evidence of the miracles would have convinced the religious leaders of Jesus' day that he was who he said he was, but apparently it didn't. We tend to think ourselves, don't we, if we could just see a miracle, if we could see a miracle for ourselves, then it would be so much easier to believe. But it's not true. Jesus said himself that even if someone were to be raised from the dead, and Jesus actually raised 3 people from the dead in his own life and ministry, but even if someone were raised from the dead, people would still not believe. It wouldn't be enough to convince them of the truth. I like how we said it in our Easter sermon. For anyone who hears the good news and doesn't consider it good news, there's never going to be enough evidence to convince that person of the salvation that Jesus Christ offers to all humanity. Does that make sense? I happened to use that phrase. I had read it in an article in a magazine in a conversation this past week, and someone said, well, who in the world could hear that and wouldn't consider that good news? I was reminded this morning when Reverend Steve was teaching on the book of Hebrews. By the way, it's a great Sunday school class and opportunity to come to 8:45 every Sunday. You're missing out on a special opportunity for the time that we have these two characters as part of our staff to be having some great learning. But he said, if you were Jewish, then you knew you were a sinner. I mean, the whole system had been built on the idea that humanity was sinful and needed to be reconciled to God. That, unfortunately, that is no longer the case in which we live today, and especially for people not raised in the church or raised in the Jewish community. And so I'm sure there are people who exist who have no clue about the idea, let alone the truth the Scripture says, that we are sinful and we need a Savior. And so why would it come as good news that someone took care of your sin, do you see, if you don't consider yourself sinful? If it's not good news, then there won't be enough evidence to convince anyone that Jesus is the Savior. Notice also the unity that Jesus claims for all of those who are unified to him, as well as his unity to the Father. He says, these people who are unified with me are my sheep. And here's what you need to understand about that particular phrase and that particular scripture. Throughout the Old Testament and carried on into the New, the narrative of the Good Shepherd was known to the Jewish people. There were at least four different passages, beginning with Psalm 23, which I read to you this morning, at least four separate and distinct passages where the theme, the narration of the Good Shepherd, God being the Good Shepherd, was written in the Old Testament. And one of the things that they have discovered with archaeology in not only in the Holy Land, but in Rome and other places, was the theme of the Good Shepherd. It was the Good Shepherd was the primeval, primitive, and first and most important image of the Messiah in the early Christian church. Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Five times in the New Testament. In the New Testament, that picture is continued. The promise of unity for the sheep not only cannot be threatened by any outside force, but includes the very promise of eternal life. And Steve said this wonderfully this morning in Sunday school again. Sin, the concept of sin, is now, it's the very nature of sin itself, which is carried into the New Testament, the new high priest, Jesus. It's not individual particular sins that are being atoned for, but the whole nature of sin itself is dealt with by Jesus Christ, because we are moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From death to life. And that is the nature of what Jesus has done for us. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. Is greater than all, and no one can take them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. And so, the unity of the golden spike, by the way, if your first thought was like mine, I'm going to go try to find that spike. I can tell you exactly where to find it. I did a little research. It is in the museum at Stanford University, which is, and that's an interesting side story, that Stanford was a railroad guru and part of this whole coming together. And so the university was named after his son, and that golden spike, after it was driven down in, was immediately pulled out and replaced with a different spike. But anyway, the unity that is symbolized by the golden spike came at the immediate wake of the Civil War, and subsequently the work of Anna Reeves Jarvis in seeing mothers all over the United States be recognized for their role in family life. That same kind of unity is what Jesus has provided for you and for me by his dying on the cross for the sins of all humanity. Only the spikes that unified a sinful world to our Holy Father with the same unity that Jesus enjoys were not spikes of gold. They were spikes of iron. They were driven by the Romans of Jesus' day. spikes that held Jesus to the cross were not driven in celebration, but they were driven in animosity, but they were also the spikes that proved the Father's love for you and for me. And isn't that truly what we are trying to recognize with all the family celebrations that have been popularized by Hallmark? The Father's love for humanity. Hopefully, with a love that is given at its best. Please understand, I know that it doesn't always work out the way that it was supposed to. From the beginning, before sin ever entered into the world, it was intended to be an example, a celebration, an exhibit of God's love for all humanity. So thinking about all of these spikes again, there's never been a time in the history of America where society itself was more opposed to biblical morality than today. What that means is that there's never been a time when a mother's love could have more impact than it can have today. And as we celebrate this day in all the ways that you will celebrate it on your own, remember the spikes of unity from the past that became symbols for bringing people together, whether the golden spike or the celebration of Mother's Day, which brought the Civil War families and nation back together. Remember Jesus' celebration, his spikes taken for you and for me. May it be so. Amen. Do we have celebrations? Do we have concerns that you might like to list, that you might like to share as we gather here today? Anything at all? Yes, Karen? Again, our Sunday school class for this morning. Peace, the rest that is promised to us because of the great high priest who has put himself in our place. Karen asked for a client who had cancer. It went into remission and now the cancer is back. And also for everyone who may have lost hope because of difficult life circumstances. Celebrations? Concerns? Say, you may not remember, but there's going to be 10 people from our congregation who are going to be traveling to Israel. We fly out of, Lord willing, Wichita tomorrow morning at 7:30. And there'll be 10 from our congregation. And Marge and Bob Arnold from another church here in town, the Eye Doctor. And also my sister and her husband. I guess it's 11 from our church. We'll be gone for 2 weeks. And so we're leaving the church in the good hands of our staff. And they will be here and available, not only filling the pulpit and helping us lead worship, but also available to you if you have any pastoral needs. Please keep those in the congregation who are traveling over to Israel. It's an interesting time over in Israel. to some degree right now. Other celebrations, concerns. It's always good to see our newlyweds here in church. I don't get to do many weddings these days, so when I do, and then we have the newlyweds here, it's always exciting to me. Ready to pray? Let's pray. Celebration today, God, for many. Some may find this a difficult day. But you, God, you are the supreme lover. You are the Father, the one that from whom all love flows. Looking to that love, given perfectly, forgive the failings of imperfect love. But thank you for those that live out that picture of your love for us in many, many different ways. Pray for all those that have cancer, those that life begins to slowly be squeezed out. And Karen has it correct, Lord, that there might be a regaining of hope for those that know Jesus. There is no death. There is only a change of location. Thank you for the great, great salvation. We thank you for our own understandings of our own sinfulness, our own need for a Savior. Thank you for the health that you have given and restored to many in our congregation. Thank you for those that will travel, see the Holy Land, a place where Jesus lived and grew and died and rose again. May this trip be not only safe, but life-changing for those that will have the opportunity to experience firsthand the Holy Land. Pray for the leadership of this church, not only the elders, but our staff. And thank you for the wonderful possibilities of learning and growing together. For the world in which we live, it is not an easy place. And as we said in the sermon, morally, things are more and more challenged for individuals, for families, for countries, for nations, for governments. God, we pray that you would come quickly. We look forward to your coming every day. Help us be ready. Help us be prepared. Help us understand that our job is to love you with our whole heart and to share that love with others in the time that we have. Hear us now, O God, as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace now and forever. And all God's people say, amen.